spiritually dead in sin. And so Paul reminds us of that in verse 13. But then he says we've been made alive. Made alive. Again, that is emphasized in Ephesians chapter 2 also, as we are dead in those trespasses and sins, we are made alive together with Christ. And as Christ was risen from the dead, we have been risen from our spiritual death. And as Christ has been seated in the heavenlies, we've been seated with Him in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2 reminds us. And so this passage in Colossians 2 is kind of a parallel passage to Ephesians 2. These two books were written at the same time by Paul, and so there's a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. So he reminds us that we were dead in our sins, spiritually dead, and yet through faith in Christ, we've been made alive together with Him. We've been given new life, and that new life is the life of Christ Himself. Galatians chapter 2 says, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." And so we rejoice in the new life that is ours. But how did we get that new life? It's obviously through faith in Christ, but notice he goes on and says, He's made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, in our King James translation, we have the dead in your sins and then forgiven of our trespasses. But in the Greek, it's the same exact word. So we're dead in our sins and forgiven of our sins, or dead in our trespasses and forgiven of our trespasses. It's the same Greek word in both instances. But we've been forgiven of all our trespasses, been forgiven of all our sins. That in which we were dead, we have been forgiven. And with our sins now forgiven, we are able to be made alive in Christ. We were dead in our sins. He has forgiven us of our sins. And therefore, He's able to make us alive in Christ. And that's the sequence that Paul spells out there in verse 13. And notice, He's forgiven us of all trespasses. He's forgiven us of all our sin. He doesn't pick and choose. He says, "Well, Don, that one, you know, that was pretty bad. I'm not sure I can forgive you of that one. This one, okay, I'll forgive you of that one." No, it's all our sins. He doesn't categorize them. There's no venial sins and mortal sins, and we're forgiven of the venial but not our mortal. None of that. And the idea that we've been forgiven of all our sins, doesn't that kind of do away with purgatory? There's no such thing as purgatory where we have to pay for some of our sins on our own. And then after a while, maybe we will be forgiven of those sins and make our way into heaven. But no, this verse tells us we've been forgiven of all our sins. And at the time of my salvation, I've been forgiven of all my sins, even the ones that I'll commit yet in the future, because God doesn't see past, present, and future. All of my sins have been forgiven through faith in Christ. So I was dead in my sins, I've been forgiven of my sins, and now I'm alive in Christ. You know, we think of that word forgiveness, and I know I've pointed this out before, but just as a reminder, that's what this table is all about, isn't it? To remember. There's basically three Greek words that are translated forgiveness or to forgive in Scripture. One is the word aphiemi. And aphiemi means basically to send away. To send away. It's actually a word that's used with reference to divorce. To divorce one's spouse. You send them away. And that's this word, to send away or to divorce. The idea is that God has sent our sin away. He has divorced us from our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed my sin from me. And that's the emphasis of this word, aphiemi, when it's used with reference to forgiveness of sins. He has sent our sin away. He separated the sin from the sinner. And then there's the word apoluo. Apoluo is the idea of to release, to loosen. And the idea is that He has released us from our guilt and punishment of sin. We are guilty of our sin, but He's released us from that guilt. And we deserve to be punished, but He releases us from the punishment of our sin. And that word apoluo is used. And then there's the word garizomai. Garis is the word for grace. Garizomai literally means to bestow grace. But it's used with reference to forgiveness often in Scripture. The emphasis being that when God forgives us of our sins, He does so by His grace. We don't earn that forgiveness. We don't somehow deserve that forgiveness. He doesn't reward us because we've done a good job. No, it's all of His grace. And so, and you've heard me use this definition before, you put those three words together, and forgiveness is the idea that He sends our sin away, releasing us from our guilt and punishment, even though we don't deserve it, because it's by His grace. And when you think of that grace of God, I think again of that hymn, "Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin." He bestows His grace upon us. He forgives us out of His grace. We don't deserve it. And as we sing that hymn, "Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin," we're talking about a grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. If you think about that hymn. We sing about that grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, that marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace that He bestows on all who believe. What a wonderful hymn, a reminder of the grace of God greater than our sin, and He has forgiven us of all our sin. He speaks then of blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances. The word handwriting here is actually a good translation, but it doesn't mean much to us. It is the word handwriting. It's a compound word. It's the word kairos, which is the word for hand, and it's the word graphe, which is the word for writing. And so those two words are put together, kairographe, and it means handwriting. But it was used, that particular word was used, not just handwriting, but it was used with reference to a certificate of indebtedness. And perhaps that's what your translation uses, certificate of indebtedness. The idea is that when you go to a bank, for an example, to take out a loan, in your own handwriting you sign your name. And when you sign your name, you are now indebted to the bank. It's a certificate of indebtedness as you sign your name to it. And that's this word, a certificate of indebtedness. And it's a certificate of indebtedness concerning ordinances or concerning commandments or concerning requirements. In other words, God gave commandments to man. He placed requirements upon man. He placed the law upon man. He placed ordinances upon man. Whatever word you want to use there, it's the requirements that God placed upon man. And we were made debtors to that law. We were in debt to fulfill those requirements and to obey those commands. In fact, we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 that we are debtors to do the whole law. And so God has laid those requirements upon us. He has laid those commandments upon us. He has laid that law upon us. And we become debtors to that law. Of course, we failed miserably in fulfilling that law. We failed miserably in matching those requirements that He placed upon us. As Romans reminds us, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of His holy requirements. And in falling short of those holy requirements, we are indebted to God. That certificate of indebtedness is that which is contrary to us. You know, you go to a bank to take out a mortgage to buy a house, you sign your name, you are now indebted to that bank. And that debt is against you. Not only is that debt against you, but if you miss your month's payments for, let's say, 6 months, now that certificate of indebtedness is not just against you, but it's contrary to you. it's hostile toward you when you start missing payment. You know, as long as you're making your payments, you're still indebted to the bank, and it's still that debt is against you, but start missing some payments, and now that certificate of indebtedness becomes hostile towards you. Now the bank comes at you and they put a lien on your house, and your credit rating takes a nosedive, and now you can't borrow a dime from anybody. It's now hostile towards you. Well, that certificate of indebtedness concerning the requirements that God placed upon us, it wasn't just wasn't against us, it was hostile towards us because there was absolutely no way that we could pay the debt. There was no way that we could fulfill the requirements. We were dead in our sins, as verse 13 reminds us. And being dead in our sins, there was no way that we could pay the debt. There's no way that we could meet the requirements. We would fall short. And so that certificate of indebtedness was against us and was hostile toward us. But God sent His Son. He blotted out that certificate of indebtedness. How? Well, it says He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That word there, to take out of the way, it's a Greek word that combines the idea of taking and carrying. So it's the idea that He took it and carried it away. And that's a beautiful picture of what Christ did. He took upon Himself our indebtedness, and He carried it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. He came to this earth, and as He came, He fulfilled those requirements in our behalf. He fulfilled the law in our behalf. And in fulfilling the law in our behalf, He then took the punishment that we deserved for not fulfilling that law. So He did both. He took that certificate of indebtedness and He fulfilled the law in our behalf, and then He took the punishment that we deserved for not fulfilling that law. It was nailed to the cross. It was blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Again, if we use that example of the bank that would loan us that money for that mortgage. And let's say we took out that certificate of indebtedness, and let's say we made no payments whatsoever. Not even month one did we make a payment. And so the bank, obviously, they put a lien on our house. Our credit rating takes that nosedive. Not only is that certificate of indebtedness now against us, but it's now contrary to us. We have no chance, no opportunity whatsoever to make that payment and to pay off that debt. And then one day you get a phone call from the bank. And the bank says, your certificate of indebtedness has been blotted out. And not only has it been blotted out, you're no longer indebted to us, but your credit rating has been perfectly, fully restored. Don't hold your breath that the bank's going to do that, by the way. But isn't that exactly what God did? He sent His Son to fulfill the law's requirements in our behalf. And in fulfilling those law's requirements, He then took the punishment that we deserved. And His righteousness was put to our account. Our sin was put to His account, and He paid the penalty, and we are now justified. We're now declared righteous. Our credit rating has been fully restored before God. That certificate of indebtedness blotted out, taken away, nailed to the cross. What a marvelous truth in which we can shout about tonight. Another hymn that we are reminded of: my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do praise you this evening because our certificate of indebtedness is blotted out, nailed to the cross. We bear that sin no more. We bear that penalty no more. We bear that indebtedness no longer. We praise you this evening. We thank you. And in partaking of these elements this evening, we are reminded of what it cost you to blot out that certificate of indebtedness. You didn't just ignore it. You didn't just forget it. You sent your Son to pay the price. You sent your Son to fulfill those requirements in our behalf, to take the penalty for our sin so that we might indeed be justified, declared righteous before a holy God. We thank you this evening for this reminder around this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the deacons take their place, Glenn's going to sing for us as we do examine our hearts before God as we, an important part of the service around this table is to examine our hearts.